Chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Turn back a couple of pages in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, reading only the one verse. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The past few weeks we've been studying the doctrine of holiness, the fact that God is a pure and holy being. Not one fault or shadow of impurity pertaining to the character of God. His command to his people is that they also be holy. When Christ taught us of his purpose was that he might purify his church, removing all the spots, all the wrinkles, all that would make them impure or unholy. When we examine the holiness, we realize it is an impossibility for us to make ourselves holy within our own wisdom and our own power. We must have the working of the Holy Spirit. We must submit to that working, allowing him to make our character holy. When his work is effective in our life, we are blessed by being able to come to the state of being holy. And when we're there, God surely can use us to call others, to awaken them, to help them see that God can make a difference, not just in the outward appearance, not just for one day or one event, but all the time. In the very heart of the individual, God can create a state of holiness. That's our desire. That's what we work toward. And as we look at Christ's work, he is constantly using the effectiveness of the shed blood, the sacrifice, for the cleansing of our sin and our very consciousness, not only of the penalty of sin, but of the burden and the guilt of sin. Christ is constantly applying the word to our soul to cleanse it, to wash it and make it pure. And of course, in that, we're involved in the fact that we're constantly going to him, we're constantly submitting to him that he might make the application to our hearts and lives. It is our duty to strive after holiness, to seek for it. It's our duty to do all within our power to understand it, and then to aspire to and work toward being holy. As I said several times in the past few weeks, I think one of the biggest problems within the church is the lack of holiness. When the church looks like the world and the world looks like the church, when they act like each other and you can't tell the difference, there can be very little impact upon the world by the church. But when there is that distinctive difference, not a pretense, not a acting, but a reality of people who truly are holy within their heart and soul, within their character, when there's that distinctive difference, God can then use the words and actions of His people, the church, to call others to Himself. When we look at holiness, it is a state of being. It's not something you do every Sunday. It's not some event that you're a partaker of. It is a state of being, just like love has to be a state of being. It's what you are within your very person. When we look at God, the very essence of God is holiness. That's who He is. And He says we're to strive to take on that same image. We're to strive within our character to be in a state of being holy. If that's what's in your heart, then that's what will come out through your actions and your words. And we've talked about the necessity. We've talked about some of the dangers of not having holiness, not being pure. And we've talked about some of the activity that goes on, which draws us away from God and away from holiness. So today, for a few minutes, I want to look at how we can develop, how we can maintain the state of being holy. There's three specific areas that I want to look at, and of course we could expand that to a whole lot more, but I think this will suffice for the moment. It'll definitely give us plenty to do. First of all, I realize I can't do it myself. It takes the working of the Holy Spirit. We have so many today that are humanistic in their thinking, even Christians. They think they can do it. All I have to do is have enough determination. All I have to do is think about it enough within myself, and I'll aspire to that eventually. But inner character, now you can change what you do in the flesh. You can discipline yourself and keep the flesh, and a lot of people think that that's what makes them a Christian, that's what makes them holy. They have their order reversed. They try to clean up the flesh, and by that, hopefully, make the soul right, make the spirit right. But God's order is that the Spirit first has to be given life. We call that being born again. And then the Holy Spirit begins to access the soul through the Spirit and begins to change the soul from within. And when the Spirit and the soul are right, then the body automatically begins to be right in its actions, in its thinking, and its word. The things that we do are coming from the heart. And that's what Jesus said. It's out of the abundance of the heart. It's from the inner part of man. So He talks about the purifying of our soul in 1 Peter 1:22, one of our text verses. We purify our soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit. We see the twofold combination, the obedience of truth and the submission to the Holy Spirit, because it will take a working of the Spirit to purify our heart, our soul, and make it that which is acceptable unto God. I gave you several verses, and I could have given you a lot more, but I think these suffice. From Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, talking about the relationship of Christ to the church. He gave Himself for the church so that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The whole purpose is that, is so that at that great coronation day, Christ can present His church, that's us, the called out ones, to Himself. And at that presentation, we will be without spot or wrinkle because we have been made perfect in the resurrection day. Right now, He's working in our lives. He's cleansing away. He's removing that which pertains to the world, and He's replacing it with that which pertains to God, to heaven, to the spirit world. Again, in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, He says that putting no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. He gives us the key to the whole ideal of purification or making one holy. It's through faith. It's by submitting to the Word of God, embracing it, and then acting upon it. Then Hebrews 9 talks about the effectiveness of the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that purges the conscience, that removes the guilt and the burden, that sets us free, that enables us to enjoy the blessings of God, the love, the joy, the peace. It is that setting us free from the burden that would weight us down, that's when we're able to truly enjoy. So it's up to me to make sure that I allow the Spirit to do His work within my heart. And as I see sin in my life, I'm constantly going to Him, asking forgiveness, asking for cleansing, asking for the applying of the effectiveness of the blood, the washing by the water of the Word. I'm constantly doing that because that's where my holiness is instituted. Holiness requires a disciplined life. One reason so many people just never get there is it takes a tremendous amount of discipline, and it is a lifelong process. Americans, I guess, are the worst in the world. Probably the Europeans would be too. If I was over there, I'd find out the same thing. What we want to be able to take a pill and fix it. We've gotten so used to calling the doctor and say, I've got a pain here. Give me a pill for it. I want it gone in 30 seconds. I don't want this. If we're in a situation, we want to call somebody and have them come and look at it and fix it in 30 seconds. If we go to war, we expect to win the war in 30 days. If we start a project, we think we're going to have it done in 2 weeks. We're so impatient, and we want it all now, and we want it all for ourselves. You know, I don't want any pain. I don't want any problems. I don't want any sweat. I just want it all to be perfect, and I want it now. Well, anybody with common sense can tell you that if you really want something, then you have to be willing to put forth the effort it takes to get that something. And that's true with holy living, especially in a world that's consumed by sin and the curse of sin. If I'm going to remain holy while I'm living in this present world, it's going to take a disciplined life on my part. Again, going back to our text verse, 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls. Ye have purified your souls. You didn't sit on a bench and say, Lord, I'm waiting for you to zap me and purify me. You purified your soul by obeying the truth through the empowering, through the enlightenment and illumination of the Holy Spirit. Ye did it. 1 Peter 5:22, Paul tells young Timothy, keep thyself pure. And as we've talked in several of the messages, it's up to you to make the choice not to follow after the things of the world. It's up to you what you look at, what you listen to, the things that you partake of. It's up to you. So as I strive toward this state of holiness, I ask the Lord to help me see the impurities, to help me understand the impurities, and then to enable me with His wisdom and His strength to get them out of my life. I realize that if I take something out from the teaching of Scripture, I have to put something back in so that that place is occupied. So I replace the impure with the pure things. And this, of course, takes discipline. It takes vigilance on my part. Why? Well, in my nature, my natural man, I automatically incline toward the things of the world. They're the physical things. They're the things that I can identify with readily, and I'm automatically drawn to that. I have to put that to death and then bring the spiritual things in, allow the Spirit to build them in my life. So it's up to me to realize what the impurities are. The things that are against a pure thought life. The things that are against a pure word life. A pure action life. I have to keep those things out of my life. It's up to me to put up the barriers and to keep them up. Once I understand what the impurities are, I've defined it, and I have an understanding of what is not holy and what is holy, then it's up to me to make sure I purge and cleanse, get rid of the unholy, replace it with the holy. How much does this take? It takes a lot of work. It takes a constant work. It takes persistence all the time. And if I apply myself, measuring myself by the proper measuring tool. Now, we have a lot of people, and the proverb warns us that we have to be careful we don't measure ourselves by ourselves. Now, what most people do is measure themselves by somebody they know is far worse off than they are, or at least they think they are. Now, Lord, I realize I'm not such a good fella, but you know God compared to him or to her. I'm not too bad. Well, God's not comparing you to him or her. God's comparing you to his standard. He has his own measuring instrument. We call it the Bible. That's where it got its name from. It is God's measuring instrument. This is what he expects. This is what he wants me to aspire to. And when I measure myself, I realize in my own eyes, I look pretty good. In my own judgment, I'm not near as bad as all the rest of the people. But in God's judgment, and that's all that counts, is God's judgment, then I need to know exactly where I'm at. And when I measure myself by his measurement, then I'll know who I really am. We haven't reached the state of being holy until we have implemented the standards God has set for being holy. The apostle told us in Philippians 4 and 8 that we're to look at and examine and look at the things that are true, the things that are honest, the things that are just and pure, the things that are lovely and of good report. And these are the things that we're to think on. These are the things that we're to aspire to. These are the things that I need implemented in my life. And again, like everything else, holiness doesn't just happen. It is something I have to work toward with the working of the Spirit in and through my soul. I move toward it. And as I see the things that take away impurity, I see the things that are not holy, I get them out of my life, and then I replace them with the things that make me holy, the things that do add to my character. And as we read in the text, the things that build up, I apply. And then the biggest thing that you have that will assist you. And you see, so many people just want to focus on, now, if I do this and this and this, that'll make me holy. And I want you to really see today, it's not a checklist of five things I must do and then be declared holy. It is a state of being that I come to, and then I am holy because I'm in that state of being holy. And this happens automatically. Okay, put that word in quotes, when I maintain a right relationship with Jesus Christ. If I am truly in a love relationship with him and I'm maintaining that on a proper level, just being with him is going to change my character, it's going to change my thinking, and it will be made like his. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. My desire is to be like him. I want the mind of Christ. I want to act like him, think like him. And when I can get to that place, I will automatically be holy in my character. If I can develop and maintain a proper fellowship with Christ, the key is it costs. And we're going to look at that just in a second. It costs dearly to maintain a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus told the disciples on that final night before he was to leave them, "Fellows, I'm about to leave. You're not going to see me in the physical sense anymore. Once I ascend to heaven, you're not going to see me at all. But I'm still going to be there. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's representing the Godhead within your soul. I'm present through the person of the Spirit. He will be saying the things that I say. He'll be guiding you in the way that I would guide you. So I'm represented in his person within your very person." And as he was teaching them in chapter 15, he said very strongly, and he repeats this several times in this 15th chapter, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." Because if you don't abide in me, and today we talk about abiding, making our abode with, that's fellowshipping with the Lord. He and I are close enough together that we're always in the same house. Jesus doesn't live over here at the church, and I live over there at the house. We live in the same house. That's how close we are together, and that's what he intended. You abide with me, and I abide with you. You need to realize that in the vine and the branch, the vine is the key. Everything comes from the vine. All the nutrition, all the genetic information comes from the vine. It's not the branch that does it, it's the vine. The branch is attached to the vine. And all it can do is receive the nutrition, the resources from the vine. And he says in those verses, so it is between me and you. If you don't remain detached, if you and I don't abide together, you can't receive those things that you must have to live your Christian life, to have the Christian walk, to have this state of being holy. Now, it's hard sometimes to really have that faith, because you can't reach out to get a hold of the Lord. When you talk, you can't hear Him with your physical ears talk back to you. But you can hear Him within the soul as you fellowship with Him. As the Spirit works upon your heart and in your conscience and imprints upon your mind the words of God and gives you direction, after a while you realize this is a real relationship. It's not, as the liberals would say, some imaginary thing. You pretend that Christ is there. That's foolishness. Why do you want to pretend that He's there? The Bible says He is there. Just because you can't reach out and get a hold of Him doesn't mean He's not there. He's there within your very soul in spirit. And He makes it a reality. And that's what He says in the book of Romans, that God's Spirit would witness to our spirit that we are God's children. I know it for reality. Jesus said you must have this abiding relationship, because without Me, you can do nothing. And He's talking about the spiritual life. He's talking about maintaining holiness or purity. He's talking about those things that are essential in the Christian walk. And you see, I don't have to be abiding in Christ to come to church. There's churches everywhere, especially here. I can go anywhere I want to. I can go almost any time I want to. But that doesn't mean that I'm abiding with Christ. I can partake of the sacraments of the church. I can be baptized. I can take the Lord's Supper. But that doesn't mean I'm abiding. Abiding is when He and I have a personal, real relationship with each other, just as personal and real as my relationship is with my wife or my children. It's a reality. In the spiritual sense, it's a reality in my life. And when I talk to Him, I expect Him to talk to me. Not out loud, but through His Word within my soul and conscience, the Spirit imprints upon me the guidance and leadership of God. Therefore, I have the relationship. Through the relationship, I receive the spiritual nutrients, the spiritual life, the spiritual guidance and wisdom that I must have to live a holy life. Now, when people try to tell me that they live a holy life, but they never read the Bible, I smile. Sadly, but I smile. Because they have no idea what they're talking about. You can't walk with Christ and not study the Word. You can't have a relationship with Christ and never pray. It don't work that way. It's like saying you have a relationship with your wife, but she lives in China and you live in America, and you never call each other. That's the height of foolishness. There is no relationship there. It's whenever you're in contact, and you're in close contact, constant contact, that you have a relationship. Therefore, I am to do what the Apostle said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I am to present myself to God. My physical body, my soul, my spirit, I'm to present myself as a whole person to God. How am I to present myself? I'm to present myself holy, acceptable. What God requires. And when I do that, God will then use what I have given to Him for His glory. I have to do that if I want Him to use me. In my relationship with Christ, I need to sit down and count the cost. And I find many people that never do this. A lot of people get all emotional. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to clean up. I'm going to straighten up. And those are good thoughts. Those are commendable thoughts. It doesn't work because you don't have the capacity to change your heart. You can clean up the outside. You can walk just as straight as everybody else around you, not say or do anything off-colored, but it didn't change your heart. It takes Christ to change your heart. But even with your heart changed, with spiritual life, with that relationship, it still takes a tremendous amount of discipline. It takes a tremendous amount of perseverance to maintain a life of holiness. Two examples from the Scripture. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Temperance, of course, is control. I never exceed. I never go to excess. I am tempered. I am under control. If I really want to master something, and we always use sports for this, and when we watch people, I love to watch the Olympics when they come, and I'm fascinated. I think probably the gymnastics and track and stuff is the most fascinating because it's a personal thing. But I'm fascinated at the years, not hours or days or weeks or months, but years those young people have given themselves totally to trainers, to nutritionists, to all the people it takes to produce their body into that working machine that will make them the best at that moment in their life. And they beat all the others that have done exactly the same thing, trying to prepare, and they master their body. They every muscle, everything has to be toned precisely. And that's what Paul says here concerning the Christian life. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I keep my soul in subjection to the spirit and my body in subjection to the soul. Why? Because he says, when I'm done, when I finish my ministry, I don't want to stand before Christ and see all my works in my whole life thrown away because I didn't do it properly. So he says, I'm careful to stay within the laws of living what I'm supposed to be living. And when we're in a contest, when folks are running a race, and we have them all year long here, the bicycle races and the marathons and whatever, they set a course. And if you're going to compete in that, you've got to stay within those boundaries they set. You can't just start off where everybody else did and say, well, I think I'll go down this street. I think I'll go this way. I like this better. You go within the course they set, or when you get to the finish line, they don't even recognize you because you didn't run the race by the prescribed rules. And that's true of any event. You've got to stay within the bounds. That's true of your Christian walk. So many people want holiness, but they want the shortcut. I had a friend at home. His shortcut was he just would go and pray until God zapped him. And, you know, that'd be it. And I'd say, well, pray all you want to because that's good for you anytime. But I said, I want to tell you something. You're going to be praying for a long time. Because holiness is acquired through the study of the Word, through having to go out and be tested in the world, to be tempted, to be tried, and then your faith grows, and that is developed within you. You come to that state of being holy. It's not something God zaps you with. Luke 14, the teaching from Christ himself. Whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower? And to me, this is third grade simplicity in common sense. Listen at it. Intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It costs. If I'm going to be holy, the old fleshly man's got to die. It costs. It's a severe price, sometimes almost seemingly more than I can bear. But I need to count the cost. Now, so many proclaim, you know, they talk about it. Boy, I want to do this, I plan to do that. But if you're going to do it, you got to get at the work. And contrary to the religious crowd today, boy, all these new type of churches, it sounds so good. Just come on to church. You don't have to change. Just keep coming the way you are. You can keep on going to all this stuff. You can go out in the world and play all week. Just come to church and God will accept you just like you are. Well, that last phrase is true. God will accept you. But you know what happens when you get accepted by God? He changes you. And if he doesn't change you, then you weren't accepted. And when God changes you, it changes your lifestyle. It changes your desires and the things you need. Things become heavenly-minded instead of earthly-minded. There is that change, so there will be a huge difference. Are you willing to pay that price? I had a good friend. In fact, I still have a couple of people I'm dealing with. You know what their problem is? The one just flat out told me, he said, if I really make a commitment to Christ, I'll lose all my friends. I said, well, if that's the way you want to look at it, that's something that's arguable, yes. But I said, you know what usually happens? You don't really lose them. They go away from you, yes. But you gain people that really are friends. And you gain those that will help you to the right, to do the right. That's true friendship. But this one person, again and again, we've talked. He comes right to that point and he said, well, I'd have to quit this lifestyle and I'd lose my friends. I couldn't run around with my drinking buddies anymore. Well, that's true. But the thing is, God will replace them with true friends that's trying to push you in the right direction. You see, I have to count the cost because it does cost. It cost me all of the world. And then I have to realize that my walk with Christ is by faith, not by sight. And this troubles a lot of people. What they want is that physical sense. And I've heard people pray prayers. Now, God, if you would really, you know, hit this with a lightning bolt, or if you'd do that, then I could really believe. Well, God wants you to accept Him by what you see already. His creation is evidence that He's there. And if you study it, to me, a donkey with horse sense could believe that God had to make this. I mean, that's how complex it all is. And it demands a designer, a creator. And once you get to that point, all right, who is this creator? I begin to look at him, and I look at all the beauty in the flowers. This time of year is always fascinating for me. Man, I can't believe all the colors that they've been able to hybrid stuff with and make all the colors we have. Do you realize the mind of God in creating the colors and then giving you two little things called eyeballs that can perceive those colors and distinguish those colors? You know the difference in them. What a blessing that God created us as such, and what a God that He would enjoy and respect beauty on that level. As I began to know more about Him, then I began to realize He is there. Whether I can touch Him or not with my physical hand, He's there. Amen. And then as I began to approach Him spiritually, I realized, well, if I'm going to have a spiritual life, if I'm going to have a spiritual connection, I've got to have spiritual life. That's what we call being born again. God bestowing upon us the gift of life, the ability to have a relationship with Him. As I developed that, I realized that in the spirit world, there is as much reality as there is in the physical world. It's not as easily discerned. It's not a parallel exactly, because the spirit world works a little different. Since I can't touch it, I can't hear it physically, but it's just as real because it's there. It's a reality. I walk by what I know to be the truth about God. And then as I realize my fellowship with Christ satisfies my need. And I'll just kind of browse this one, but I want to put it in 1 John 1, 3-6. Four things in those verses that are, to me, so consoling, so uplifting and encouraging for the Christian. As the apostle wrote this, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. He's talking about they saw it physically. This is John the Beloved. This is his epistle to his beloved children. And he says, the things we saw with our eyes, we handled, we knew Christ personally. Those things were given to you so that you can fellowship with us. And through that, you can also learn the fellowship with Him. And in that, you will have fullness of joy. There will be within your soul a joy that you can't really explain, a joy that's beyond description. And from that, you will have that heavenly light within your soul that will give you direction, will give you purpose, will give you guidance for your life. And out of all of it, there will be that assurance that this is the truth. This is it. This is the reality. That's the desire. And of course, that fellowship with Christ provides these things. It also provides that positive change. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all," talking about Christians, "with open face," that means we're looking right at it, we have good perception, "beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Whenever you get in this book and you begin to study, you begin to see the glory of God. You begin to understand His person, His character, His work, His purpose. And as you begin to see that, look at what happens. We are changed into the same image. It's just like running around with people. You run around with people, you're going to pick up their character traits. You run around enough with them, you and them will begin to talk and think alike. That's why they say men and women have been married for 50 years or something like that. They almost know what each other's thinking. Well, they should. If they've been living together 50 years, it's kind of obvious. After a while, you get used to each other. And the same is true in your relationship with Christ. As you run with Him, as you walk with Him, as you talk with Him, He begins to change your character to be like His. And that's the whole purpose. The tools. And these are all pretty much self-explanatory, but I want to just browse right through them. If I really want a close relationship with Christ, I must keep sin out of my life. By that I mean I confess it as soon as I see it. Whenever I know that I've done something, I go to Him. And 1 John tells me, 1 John 1:9, that if I confess my sins, He will forgive me. Not only does He forgive me, He cleanses it all out, takes it away. And it's gone. It's not in me anymore. I don't have the burden and the guilt. It's washed away totally. There's nothing, and we have the hymn we sing occasionally, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." All is clean. He and I have close, direct communication. There's nothing between us. I don't have sin there that has caused a distance or caused a disconnect in my line to Him. He and I have clear connection. And I have to realize when there is sin, when I've done something to somebody, when there is an offense, when I've told something that wasn't totally true, I'm quick to get it fixed. Why? I don't want nothing there, because my relationship with Christ is more important than anything else. I need to develop. I told a person at the prison last night, I said, the biggest thing you need in your life is Christ. And the second thing is that you study about Him in your devotions every day. If you don't have a devotional time, you need one. Saved or not saved, if you don't have a devotional time, you need one. A devotional time is a time that you take the Word of God and you ask the Spirit of God to enlighten your mind with the truths of God's Word, because it's there that you'll come to know Christ. As I study God's Word, I begin to see God. I see what He's planning with human history. I see what He's doing in eternity. As I begin to understand those things, my faith grows, my confidence grows, my trust goes. It's not enough just to study it. I need it in me. And I always get a kick out of people when I bring up this memorization thing. You need to memorize the Scripture. Oh, preacher, you don't know how hard I've tried to memorize. And for some reason, God just didn't see fit to give me the ability to remember stuff. And I always stop and give them a moment, you know, because they're that way down in that big wallow of pity. God just didn't bless them with the ability to remember. And then I'll say, "Now, what is your name?" "Well, you know my name." "Well, you can't remember, though. Do you know what your name is?" "Oh, yes. What was your dad's name?" "What did you eat last night for supper?" Some I'll catch them because they don't remember. You see, trying to tell me you don't have a memory don't work. Because every one of you knows how to get home from here today. Well, I should say most of you knows how to get home from here today. You have a good memory. It's just according to what you want to use it for. See, that's the key. And you men that work on jobs, you've mastered your job. You know how to do it without thinking. You've been through it so many times, You're a master at it, and that's what you're supposed to be. The same is true with the Word of God. You should be a master at it. You should know what it says. You say, well, there's too much of it. Well, learn a third of it. If you know a third of it, I guarantee you that'll get you through. But commit it to memory. When it's committed to memory, then you can do the next one, which is to meditate upon it. And that's the key to all of it. You see, if I can't digest it, redigest it, get it to fit in place and see how it connects to me, it doesn't do me any good. That's why he told us to meditate on these things. Think about it. Instead of sitting and wasting your time watching the idiot box and finding out that whatever it is you find out on there, spend some time thinking about God's Word. In the evening, go out and sit in a chair and sit there and look up at the heavens and think about a verse and say, God, I want to just digest this. You'd be amazed what it'll do for you. Schedule your prayer times. Make your appointments with God and keep them. And don't just go there and tell him, Lord, fix this and heal this and do that. Thank you. I'll see you tomorrow. Go there and say, Lord, help me to know you. I'm going to stay here, Lord, and let you just speak to my heart today. Stay there till he does. Take the Word. Take the hymn book. Use those old hymns that's filled with theology. And allow the Lord just to speak to your heart. He'll do it. And then you must control your thought life. And as I told you last week, and I'm not going to dwell on it this week, you're the one that chooses what you think on. And that's another one of those areas where people say, well, I just can't help it. Let me tell you, that gets my blood going. You think about the things you want to think about. You have the ability to change your thoughts whenever you choose. You can't keep them from coming in your mind, but you can keep them from staying there. He tells us, control your thoughts. You think on these things, he says. And then last but definitely not least, you need Christian fellowship. That doesn't mean you have to be in church every time the doors open, even though that's a good thing to do. But you need to get to be friends with Christian people. People that know God. People that love God. People that are serving God. You need to become friends with them and run in that circle. You know why? They'll encourage you. They'll help you whenever you're struggling spiritually. They'll pray for you. They will give you off of their energy when you need energy. And then you can give them when they need it. That's what Christian fellowship is all about. That's why we have local assemblies. I guarantee you, if you can apply these things in your life within a short period, you'll be able to enjoy the first chapter we read in our text. If these things are in you, you shall never fall. That's the promise. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good attention this morning during the message. Now, Lord, I've delivered my heart. My prayer is the Holy Spirit would take what is applicable to each person, and you know every need here today, and that he would, like a branding iron, burn it within their heart. And Lord, we can hear about it, we can think about it and talk about it all we want to, but until we do it, it's of no benefit to us. I pray you'll help us apply what the Spirit has helped us see today. Pray for every soul that's here. Thank you again for the young people. And dear Lord, for the young couples that are here this morning giving their time in worship to God and hearing about God, may it be profitable for them that they're here today. And Lord, may you encourage us. Truly, if we look at the world, even some of us, if we just look at ourselves, I know if I look too long at myself, I get discouraged. But help us, Lord, to look to you. And to see what you're doing and what you can do. And then, Lord, to strive with all of our heart to develop.